Good morning. It's great to be here with you this morning. I'm not sure how Mark Deva would appreciate that introduction, but thank you very much, Jason, for your warm, inviting words. It's always a delight to bring God's Word to His people. It's a special delight to do so in David's pulpit. I'm a big fan of your pastor. He at least encourages me with his humor. And it's a wonderful privilege to be in your new building. I know you have met in the school hall for many years, and we are thrilled with you that God has given you this lovely space. May He give you many, many years in here, delighting in His gospel. Let me invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, a letter written by Paul to a group of churches in the area now known as southern Turkey, then Galatia. And Paul wrote these churches. He wrote this letter to these churches out of concern that they were falling away, turning their back on the true gospel. We're going to think about that a little bit this morning. Galatians chapter 6, we're looking at really the last few verses that Paul would write to this these groups of churches. Follow with me as I read Galatians chapter 6, from verse 11. To the end of the chapter and the book. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, may no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, do pray with me as we come to God's Word and study it together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your life-giving, inerrant Word. We pray that we would be those in whom you delight, those who tremble before your Word. We pray you would teach us from it what it means not to glory in the wisdom of men, but in the power of our God displayed at Calvary's cross. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we dig in and have a look at our passage and some of the surrounding verses, let me ask you a question. Where do you go to feel good about yourself? I don't mean a physical space, but where do you go mentally to feel good about yourself? Just yesterday, I was with a friend in the gym, a dear brother that I've known for many years since my university days at UCT. He's done very well for himself. He's not in the ministry. He is an economist in the city of Johannesburg and done very, very well for himself. As he was telling me about his new car purchase, I couldn't but help but think, wow, you've really made it. And I was somewhat intimidated by a very good Christian friend, a brother in Christ. And then I was struggling to feel good about myself. I wonder if you've ever been intimidated, even by a close friend. And then wonder, where's my sense of meaning and identity? Perhaps you go to think about your past career. Perhaps you are in retirement now. Maybe you think about your clean and well put together home. Maybe you think about your ministry here at this church. Perhaps that's where you go mentally to think, I'm not so bad. I'm actually doing okay. I've done well. I'm a faithful brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask this question and suggest these answers not to engage in some random psychoanalysis, but I want you to realize that if you answered yes to any of those questions, your heart spiritually is not in a good place. Because the scriptures are very, very plain where we should place our trust, in what we should hope, where we should look for comfort and meaning and a real sense of identity. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially as He is our crucified Savior. This is what Paul calls us to do here in these last few verses, chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 11 to the end. Paul is calling us to glory not in men and what they think of us, not in our good works, whether they be gospel-powered, Holy Spirit-empowered good works. We are not to glory in that, Paul will have us know. We are to glory in Jesus Christ and His cross. If we just look at this passage, I want you to see that it is shaped by a contrast. In verses 12 and 13, Paul highlights a group of individuals, a group of false teachers whom we must not follow. And then in the rest of the passage, really, he draws attention to himself and all who would glory in what he says there in verse 14 in the cross. Let me read again from verse 12 and 13. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. Paul has written to these Galatians. Here it appears in the very last few verses. He is writing with his own hand. Look at verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Paul probably had a scribe, a secretary writing to these churches. He dictated to this individual. And now, for emphasis, of course, Paul takes the letter and appears to write with his own distinctive handwriting. Why does he do that? Why would you do that? Well, obviously, to drive home the point, to highlight that what he is about to say is very, very important. Strangely, what Paul writes here, he has said again and again in the book of Galatians. He has warned the Galatians again and again to be careful of these people who seek to persuade them of obedience to the law. Obedience to the Old Testament law, obedience to the law, particularly to be circumcised. Paul says, these men speak another gospel. Turn with me back to Galatians chapter 1. We're coming back to Galatians 6. I want to give you just something of the context of our letter. Notice Paul's tone here, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul refers to these people again in Galatians 6. But turn to Galatians chapter 5 and notice again this theme of circumcision and Paul's strong, strong words to the Galatians in light of these people's teaching. Galatians 5, verse 2 to 4. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You, who are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. We'll come back to our text, Galatians chapter 6. I wonder if you can notice the similarities with these other verses that we have read. Paul is concerned, this is the burden of the whole letter, that these Christians who have heard Paul preach the gospel in person, who have no doubt witnessed God work miracles by this man's hand, Paul is concerned that these very professing Christians are now abandoning the gospel, the one true gospel, the gospel that directs us to faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Paul is concerned that these people will be seduced and led astray by these men who he refers to in verses 12 and following as those who seek to make a good impression outwardly. We spoke of contrast. Notice here how Paul speaks of himself in verse 14. He's highlighted how they are boasting in their flesh and even seeking to boast in the flesh of the Galatians. Verse 14, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, Paul highlights how circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing in light of Christ's work on the cross. What matters is the new creation that comes through faith in Him. Verse 15. And notice in verse 16, Paul promises and speaks a word of blessing on them, but with a condition. that they be the true Israel. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even the Israel of God. And verse 17, Paul refers to his own body that bears the persecution that he has endured for the cross. He says, "For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." So what's the main thrust of this message? What does Paul wish for us to take away this morning? Well, I think he's giving us a warning as he gave the Galatians a warning centuries ago. He is saying this, be careful in what you glory. Be careful in what you glory and make sure it's not in human works. If you want to write down one sentence that will sum up for our study this morning, it's simply that. Be careful in what you glory and make sure it is not in human works. I have four headings for us this morning. Two of them will call us to put something off and two to embrace. Four headings, I'll give them to you as we go along. Number one, do not glory in human achievements. Do not glory in human achievements. This is what these false brothers, false teachers are doing. Look again at verse 12 and 13. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They seek to glory in what they can cause others to do. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. They are all about human achievement, all about what they have done and how they've obeyed this law, supposedly, and how they will compel others to obey the law as well. What does it mean to boast, to glory? Well, here's a dictionary definition, to express an unusually high degree of confidence in someone or something. John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, says to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for something means that that something, that object, fills our horizon, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. And here Paul speaks of these men, perhaps some women too, who are all obsessed with outward achievements, with obeying the law, with getting others to be circumcised according to the Old Testament Mosaic law. And Paul is warning the Galatians, don't be like these people. They glory in the wrong things. They are seeking to glory in outward achievements. Do not glory in human achievements. Let's just clarify that obedience is good. Okay? Obedience to God's word, holiness is good. It is commanded of every Christian. Galatians 5 makes it plain that those who put on the works of the Spirit are those who are marked by verse 22 of chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right, these things are a mark of one who is in the Spirit. Obedience and holiness is a good thing, but we must not glory in them. We must not convince ourselves somehow and subtly in the back of our minds that we are actually good because these are the things we do. God will accept me because I do these things. Now, to think like that is to think in a way that is anti-gospel. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and following. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. What does it mean to be justified? It is a courtroom word. It involves the declaration of the judge that says either guilty or innocent. It has nothing to do with your feelings, right? It is an objective statement from the judge that says you are guilty or innocent. And Paul is saying, Christians know that the way that we receive the right statement from the judge, the judge's statement that declares us innocent, justified, is not by observing the law, verse 15, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And very similar to this desire to observe the law is glorying in outward works, glorying in human achievement. Let me remind you that Christianity at its very core is not about what you and I do. Do you realize that? At the very fundamental structures of what it means to be a Christian is to understand that Christianity is not about fundamentally what I do or you do. It is fundamentally what God has done for sinners. It is fundamentally what God has done for sinners. Perhaps you're visiting this morning, like I am, and perhaps you are not a believer. You have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are still grappling with this reality that I cannot please God with my own works. Nothing I do can impress Him. Let me remind you that one of the reasons why this is true is seen in the fact that every man dies. Every man dies. The rich, the famous, the poor and the sick, we all die. Why is that? Because at the fall, God declared that man's disobedience rendered him guilty of His judgment. And we cannot find our way back into God's presence by obeying the law. This is what Paul is plainly telling the Galatians and writing with his own handwriting to drive this home. Death is universal, and it should sober us to realize that all men, whether they are rich or famous, are poor, or have billions in the bank, we are all on level ground before God. That's what Jonathan Edwards said of death. Death serves all alike. Death deals with the poor as he deals with the rich. Death is not awed at the appearance of a proud palace, a numerous attendants, or a majestic countenance. Death pulls a king out of his throne and summons him before the judgment seat of God with as few compliments and as little ceremony as he takes the poor man out of his cottage. Death is as rude with emperors as with beggars and handles one with as much gentleness as the other. Why do men die? Why do we all face the certainty of death unless the Lord Jesus comes back? The reason is because we are those who are sinful before God. We are those who have been declared guilty before His judgment bar because we, like Adam, have turned our back on God. Remind you that God made us in the beginning to glory in Him, to rejoice in Him above all things. And yet you and I are so similar to these false teachers, aren't we? Seeking so subtly to glory in other things. And because God is good. Because He is unlike so many of the politicians of this world, even the politicians of this country. He will not leave sin and evil unpunished. He will return and summon all men and women before His judgment throne. And unless you present yourself before Him as a perfect, spotless human being, you will be guilty, you will be in danger, not just of physical death, but of eternal death. This is the burden that Paul writes with, that they not glory in outward human achievement, because as he has said already, we cannot be justified before this holy God by the things I or you do. My Christian brothers and sisters, let me remind you that it is a wise thing to take a humble, sober view of your own good works. Do you realize that? It is a wise and humble thing to take a sober view and to not think much of what you have achieved or what men have achieved. Because we are those who should be marked by glorying in something else. I don't know many famous people, but I do have a good friend who works with a rather impressive man. My friend Nick works for a man, I won't mention his name, let's just call him Matthew. He used to be the senior advisor to Tony Blair in the British Parliament. He is highly regarded by various cabinets around the world. I'm told that the Canadian Prime Minister is very fond of Nick's boss. But interestingly, his wife, Nick's boss's wife, she's very impressed. She loves him. She's committed to him. She's not jealous, but she's just not impressed. She's just not impressed by the title he has, having been knighted by the Queen. She's not impressed by all the fancy friends he has. She's not a believer, but I think that's a helpful way for us to think about people's works in general and ours in particular. Reminds of William Taylor. William Taylor is the senior minister at St. Helens Bishop's Gate in London, an old Anglican evangelical church situated right next to the Stock Exchange in the middle of the city. Before William Taylor became the senior minister, he worked as the associate of Dick Lucas. And Dick Lucas and William were at a very fancy dinner party where there were lots of very impressive people from London, barristers and others at the dinner party. And Dick Lucas realized that William was being intimidated by the people around him and their works. And he leaned over to William and said something to this effect, William, don't be impressed by them. They will also die and appear before God's great throne. Christian, let me urge you and encourage you to take a sober view of man's achievements, especially your own. Do not look to human effort. Don't look to your human effort to deal with your sin. Don't run to your work as a way to sort of cover up some shame. Don't take comfort in your parenting, not even in your spiritual achievements. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they came back so impressed by what they achieved? Do you remember that? Luke chapter 10, you can go and read that, verses 19 and following. The 72 returned with great joy. Lord, even the demons, quote, are subject to us in your name. Yet these men have seen that by their own hands, demons flee. People are healed. And so they come back and boast to the Lord. Lord, look what we are capable to do in your name. What does Jesus say? Luke 10 verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Christian, don't rejoice in what you achieve for Jesus, even by the Spirit's power. No, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Jesus is plainly teaching us that getting our names written in heaven is not done by boasting in and doing many good works. No, that's what false teachers teach and what false brothers believe. Number two, do not fear man. Do not fear man. Much related to this idea of glorying in outward human achievements is the practice of fearing man. Before we think about what the text is actually saying, let me remind you what it means to fear man. Psalm 29 verse 25 says this, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Fear of man, we often think of being concerned by what somebody else will do to us physically, or perhaps verbally. But fear of man in the scriptures has more to do with our obsession with what people think of us, of what they will say of us even behind our backs. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." Jesus warns of hypocrites who seek to be praised by others. How does Paul describe these false teachers here in verse 12? Look again. Well, he describes them as those who want to make a good impression outwardly. And verse 13, by those who wish to boast about your flesh. These are men who are taken up with what others will think of them, how others will praise them. They are given over to an unhealthy fear of men. Living for the praise of others is something that we can so easily fall into, isn't it? So subtly we can relate to others what we have achieved. I remember years ago wrestling with this. I still struggle with the fear of man, but I realized this was something very vividly illustrated in my own life. I was looking to impress some people. I didn't even realize that, but I was at a guest house one evening delivering a Bible to somebody, and a friend of mine was with me. We rang the doorbell at the guest house, and they took a while to come to the door. And then some women came up. I was at university, right? So these pretty girls come up the street going into the guest house, and I was embarrassed that I had a Bible. So I hid it behind my back, not even thinking. And my friend said, "What are you doing? Are you ashamed of the Bible?" Yes, I was. Now, I share that not because I wish to boast in my fear of man, but I share that because I think it's something we so easily struggle with. And I want to remind you that it is a dangerous thing. It's not just because you're timid or shy. It often relates to the fact that we glory in what people think of us. We glory in outward good deeds. What did Jesus say? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing. They seek to make a good impression outwardly. This fear of man is linked to glorying in human achievement. So Christian, beware. Beware of falling into the trap that you keep quiet about the gospel before non-Christians because you are scared of what they'll think of you. Beware of those times when you habitually put on your best face and hide your struggles with sin and life just because you are fearful of others seeing you as weak. Beware of that. Beware of being those who seek to make a good impression outwardly. Beware of fearing man. Because as the psalmist tells us, it is a snare, a trap. Number three, we've put two things off. Do not glory in human achievement. Number one, do not fear man. Number three, accept the hostility of the world. Accept the hostility of the world. This is, of course, implied by not fearing man. If we're not going to fear man, then we'll be happy to have them laugh at us, ridicule us, and even do physical harm to us for the sake of the gospel. But it's more of an implication. Look at verse 17, what Paul says. Paul is happy to speak and direct people's attentions to his body and the marks of Jesus. Finally, verse 17, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." The end of verse 12, Paul tells us that these false teachers are driven by fear of persecution. They wish to make an outward impression, and the only reason they do this, verse 12b, is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And in verse 17, Paul holds his own life up as a better example. Paul, no doubt, as he refers to his body, is referring to the many times that he was beaten and imprisoned because of the gospel. Paul is someone who has gladly accepted the hostility of the world. Christian, we remind you that you may not face persecution of this form in this life, but Jesus made it very, very clear that we who follow Him, who followed a crucified Savior, who follow a man, the God-man who was hated and eventually nailed to a cruel Roman cross, we too will experience some form of hostility. John 15, verse 20. You don't have to turn there, but listen. "Remember the words I spoke to you," Jesus is speaking. "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Jesus doesn't say that they may or perhaps. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And you remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. He broadens his idea of persecution to involve being reviled, to involve being called ugly names and being made fun of. This week I was with some Christians from Scotland. They were putting on a conference down at our church and then also in the Cape. And the woman who was traveling with us, she shared her experience when she came to faith. This is Scotland, right? The country that has the great heritage of John Knox and his ministry. Hundreds of years ago. When she came to faith in Christ, her mom just ostracized her. She would come to the front door but not come in the house. Her siblings did not want to talk to her anymore. This is what Jesus was speaking of. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. And if you know anything of this, you know that it's hard, especially if it goes on and on and on. It's hard to be teased and mocked by friends at school when you know that tomorrow it'll be the same thing and next week it'll come again. It's painful to lose a close friendship because you are seeking to glory in the cross. But this is the Christian way. John 15 verse 20 again. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. Embrace the hostility of the world. And let me remind you, the best place to find strength and power to be upheld under the hostility of the world is number four, to glory in the cross alone. Look at verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is so impressed by these men who come in and draw so much attention to themselves, who speak so much of what they have done and how they've caused others to obey the law. Paul is concerned only about the cross. It is the cross that Paul prays here in verse 14, that it would fill his horizon, that it would capture his attention. Paul is saying, Lord, let me focus always and only ultimately in the cross of Jesus Christ. Of course, Paul gloried in other things. When he wrote to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians, he spoke of them being his glory. He took pride in what God had done through him amongst Christians in Corinth and Thessalonica. But ultimately, Paul sought to find rest and meaning and his identity, not in himself or anything he had done, even by the Spirit's power, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice what Paul says is his understanding now of the world. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is saying that the world with its bent on glorying in man's outward works, with its focus on material benefits, Paul says that whole system is dead to me. And I am dead to it. Because I have seen where there is true riches and honor and life in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The world is dead to me. I have been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And verse 15, if you have an ESV, I think it's better translated. It just has that joining word for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Christian, let me remind you, it doesn't matter whether you serve in this church as a deacon or a pastor. Whether you've been a Christian just for 5 days or 50 years. There are people in my congregation who have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive. But they know well that our hope and our rest is not in what we do, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Christian, this is a prayer that you should make again. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to that cross? Why is the cross such a big focus for Paul? Why would Paul write to the Corinthians, as was read earlier, I resolve to know nothing among you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What happened at the cross? Well, the cross was, and I think still is, the most vile form of execution ever invented by man. And the Romans didn't just crucify any person. A Roman citizen wasn't allowed to be crucified. The cross and crucifixion was reserved for those who the Romans considered to be of the worst kinds of criminals. And that's where Jesus Christ, God the Son, died. To remind you that Jesus was a sinless man. He lived spending his life, glorying not in his own works, but in the will that his Father had made clear for him. The will of God that would take him right to a cross where he would happily give his life. Why would he die on a cross? Why would God the Son, who was sinless, die on a cross? Because there on that cross, God poured out his infinite and eternal judgment on his Son for all those who would turn from their sin and trust him. That's why Paul, who was the Jew of Jews, who was a man whose Jewish track record was without comparison, said, "That is nothing to me. What I glory in is in the cross and the cross of Jesus Christ." Early on, Paul would write to the Galatians and say, Galatians 3 verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" Jesus removes the curse that we all live under by default as he died on the cross. Galatians 3 verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." It is through faith in the cross. It is through this simple, beautiful act of resigning ourselves to looking only at the cross, to recognizing that all that we would dream of, God gives to us freely through faith at the cross. This changes our identity. It doesn't matter whether we are circumcised or uncircumcised, verse 15. What matters is whether we are a new creation through faith in that cross. If you're not a Christian, let me speak to you one more time. Perhaps you're here this morning feeling full well the burden of your sin. Perhaps you know well that you cannot impress this holy God. Perhaps God has given you insight into His Word and into the truth of how things really are, and you are feeling the weight of your sin. And you are wondering, how can I be made right with this holy God? Well, here is how. By looking away from yourself. By stop promising God that you will fix your life, but looking to the cross. Looking to Jesus, the God-man who gave His perfect life for sinners like you. What did a Philippian jailer say to Paul? "How can I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." That's all you need to do. You just realize that there's nothing more you can do. That God in His mercy and His wisdom has provided for you again on the cross. You simply must believe in Him. Trust in Him. Christian, let me remind you that this is where we stand. This is where we find meaning. This is where we find eternal life. This is where the Christian life starts, and this is where the Christian life ends, at the cross. When these false teachers were glorying and focusing on human achievement, Paul was focused on the achievements of Jesus Christ at the cross. When these false teachers and false brothers were glorying in their good works, Paul was thinking only of the good work of God through His Son at the cross. When these men were thinking that they would surely find favor with God because of their good works, Paul was convinced, gladly convinced, that Jesus has provided all that he needs to find favor with his God at the cross. Christian, the cross is enough. It is enough. Perhaps you feel the burden of your sin from this last week, or perhaps this weekend. And remind you how every single sinner must repent by looking to Jesus and seeing that God has paid it all. And when the dark times of trouble come and hardship envelops our lives and we are tempted to question whether God loves us and whether He's for us, we look again at the cross. And we recognize that there at the cross, God says loud and clear, "I am always, always for you." In January 1546, Martin Luther died. He was 63. He considered himself to be a very old man. And against his wife's wishes, he traveled to Leiden, to his hometown, to go and settle a dispute.
So Luther braved the Saxon winter in January 1546 to go and settle this dispute. He realized soon after he arrived that it wasn't long now that he was going to leave this world. And so his mind turned to his own resurrection from the dead, a promise for every Christian. After the evening meal, Luther climbed into his bed and he remembered and prayed Psalm 31 verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Luther's friends gathered round him and as they noticed his breathing getting shallower and shallower, they asked him, "Martin Luther, quote, are you ready to die trusting in your Lord Jesus Christ and to confess the doctrine which you have taught in his name?" "Yes," said Luther, and he died. Now this was remarkable for the day, because the Roman Catholic Church taught every good Christian that at death you should have a priest come, and you should have him administer the last sacrament, communion, and you should confess any outstanding sins, and the priest should bless you. But Luther realized that glorying in outward human works was futile. All that Luther did as he passed from this world was what we should always and always do: trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Luther knew that that's where the Christian life begins and that's where the Christian life ends. I wonder, do you realize that? Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the way that it is so fresh to us by the Spirit, even when we are so familiar with this gospel. And we pray that you would teach us what it means to glory only and ultimately in the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be glorified in our lives that are conformed more and more into His image and are powered by His wonderful, wonderful cross. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.